Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?"
Good morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 this morning. Matthew 21. Verses 23 through 27, Matthew 21, 23 through 27. One of the things that seems to stand out, and we've noticed this as we've studied through the gospel record of John recently, we notice that our Savior came on the scene preaching the kingdom of heaven and was met with much contention. And we see that even on this particular occasion. We know that his first appearance, really, when he is on the scene as far as preaching and teaching, he's only 12 years old and he's there with the doctors of the law and, no doubt, disputing with them and, concerning those things of the kingdom, being about his father's business. And then we see even at the end of his public ministry, there's still great contention. And those things concerning the kingdom of God are still being preached and yet met with a great deal of contention. And it's interesting because in Matthew's account, Matthew 21, beginning of verse 23, it says, "When he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders confronted him as he was teaching." And so here he was up publicly teaching and the elders of the people and the chief priests confront him and question him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" And so this is really about authority. I think that we see in our society today that many question authority. Sometimes that can certainly be a good thing. But who told you that this is the truth? Who told you that this is how this is? And when that is met then with a civil answer and with the truth, then we can see those things and be subject to them, understanding the authority. When you hear this, hopefully nobody hears this, "Open up in the name of the law." We understand that it's by the authority of the law that we have to open our door or else they're going to open it for us, right? That idea, when I think about Jesus and the question that's given to him, "By what authority do you do these things? Who told you that you have the authority to do these things? Who gave you this authority?" Verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing." And so he's asking a question in answer of their questions. "Which of you will tell me by what authority?" He says, "The baptism of John, where was it from?" In other words, by what authority did John do what he was doing? By what authority was John doing the preaching that he was doing and the baptizing that he was doing? They well know John's work. So where did it come from? And here's our title for the lesson. From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then do you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude. For all count John as a prophet." And so they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now understand the contention that has been there. Understand the really threatening manner at this point in time in the public ministry of Christ that this has gotten. While Jesus is there teaching, they interrupt his teaching and they want to know, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And Jesus said, "All right, well, I'll ask you a question. And if you answer my question, I'll tell you." So what about John? The work that John the Baptist was doing, the words that he spoke, from heaven or men? And they get it. That's what's amazing in all of this. They get it. They see, right? They know how this is going to play out. Well, if we say that it's from heaven, we've got a problem on our hands, because then he's going to say, well, why do you not believe him? And if we say that that the work that he was doing, that he had the authority given to him by some man, well, see, they count John as a prophet. You remember the conversation earlier in Matthew chapter 16 when they were on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You see, they counted John there with one of the prophets. They looked at Jesus in that way. And so now, when this is put before them, they simply say, we cannot tell. We really can't give an answer. Was the answer? We don't want to answer. And of course, then Jesus said, okay, keeping his part of the deal, because if you answer my question, then I'll tell you. But they didn't. And so he didn't. But there's no doubt this confrontation that takes place and the contention that is there by these men to try to thwart the very preaching of the kingdom of Christ, it wouldn't be stopped. In fact, the gates of Hades would not prevent it, would not stand in the way of it. But these men thought that they could stop progress. They thought that they could stop the very will of God to bring about the kingdom, the place of safety, the place of saving power. When you talk about the chief priests and the elders, these two groups of people, these are separated in this verse here, but you have to understand the chief priests, they presided over the religious matters, the religious court, if you will, the ecclesiastical matters of the court. And then you have the elders of the people. They presided over the judiciary things, those civil issues that might come up, worldly matters that they may have to deal with. And so you have basically the ruling class of people, the ruling group of people, the judges of the people, who Jesus would refer to in John chapter 10 as thieves and robbers, metaphorically. These, you might say, governors of both church and state. They should have been the greatest promoters of the kingdom, shouldn't they? They knew the law. They knew the prophets. They knew the prophecies that looked forward unto the coming kingdom of Christ. They should have been the greatest promoters of it. And yet they opposed it so much so that it would take Christ to the cross. So the question then, from heaven or from men? That's what we want to explore this morning. Now, the final authority, that's really what we're talking about, is authority. So the final authority in religion rests basically in four areas, according to folks. With some, it rests in the church itself. When you look at Roman Catholicism, believes and teaches that the church is the authority, in fact. And the Pope being the visible vicar of Christ, if you will, the person of Christ on earth, the Pope being the head of the church. Well, that seems rather convenient, we might question, especially if you want to change something. And when you look back at religious history, especially Roman Catholicism in particular, you see the changes over and over through the years. But Catholics basically believe that when the Pope speaks, ex cathedra is the idea from Latin, meaning from the throne, then he speaks with infallibility. With all of his utterances, whatever he speaks is truth. And therein, with some, the authority lies within the church. With some, it rests in the councils of men, the religious councils of men. Conventions are had, synods meet, associations meet, and they discuss, in fact, matters of doctrine. What do we believe? Do we want to change our doctrine? And then they vote upon those things. And so with some, authority rests within the ecclesiastical councils of men. Number three, some, it rests within their own personal conscience. Quite often we hear people saying the only reason that they give for what it is they do when it comes to religion is, well, that's how we like it. Well, that's how we enjoy it. I feel good when I meet with this particular group, and we all want to feel good, but they leave it there with emotion and personal conscience because we like it. Number four, with some, it rests with Christ and His Word. And I present to you, this is the final authority. Christ and His Word. We know God speaks to us today through His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. He is the Creator of the world. Does He not have final authority? Of course He does. Matthew 28, at the close of Matthew's gospel, in fact, really kind of toward the close of all four accounts, we find what we typically refer to as the Great Commission. But within the Great Commission, I want you to notice, Matthew's account says this, Jesus came, spoke unto them, saying this, all authority, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Where is the final authority? It's with Christ. He's the head. He's been given authority over all things. And over all things, even to the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul would write to the Corinthians, and he would make this statement, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things, he says, we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. And then later would make this statement in 1 Corinthians 14, that the things that I write, if a man thinks himself to be a prophet, or if he thinks himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write, they are the commandments of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Where is the final authority? From heaven or from men? Obviously from heaven. Obviously through our Lord Jesus and His Word. Jesus would also make this statement, he who hears me, or hears you rather, hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me. He's sending his apostles out or his disciples out on that limited commission. Then he says, he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. That's where his authority was, with the Father. And so many times, that's how our Lord would respond to those around him who might question his authority. The things that I'm doing because I was sent by my Father from heaven. I've been sent to do his work. Night's coming when no man works. I have to get busy and do this work. I don't even have time to eat. And I'm paraphrasing all these ideas, but this is it in a nutshell. Jesus said, I've been sent with authority from heaven to do these things, to say these things, and therefore we need to respond in the right way. The New Testament is the message from heaven. And therefore anything not found in the New Testament is not from heaven, but from men. Isaiah reminds us, the prophet of old says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And we have to make certain judgments. I know the world doesn't like to hear that word. Doesn't like to hear any idea of judging whatsoever. But we make judgments all the time. In our daily living, everything that we do, we have to make a decision. In order to make a decision, I have to make a judgment. But the prophet reminds us that if these individuals out in the religious world today are not, in fact, speaking the law and the testimony, if they are not speaking the very word of God, it's because there's no light in them. And what's the judgment on that? Then do not follow them and warn others about them, right? Because we don't want them to get caught up in it. Our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, we don't want them caught up in the world or the ways of the religious world, just trying to be religious, going off of some other's authority and not from the authority of Christ and His Word. So much so that Peter would make this statement, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And Revelation will close with this thought. Chapter 22, 18 and 19, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, that if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It's interesting to me that so many people today, caught up in religion. And then we'll see those individuals and talk to those who are confused and frustrated and baffled by the idea that there are so many religious groups and all teaching different things. And who can blame them if they're seeking the truth, but they're hearing this thing over here and this thing over here? It's confusing. It's frustrating. Especially for the individual who is seeking the truth and trying to find it. And trying to find those of some like-minded faith that would follow the Bible as well. And so I want us to think for just a few moments this morning. I want us to think about this phrase, from heaven or men, and think about this, applying this principle with things in the religious world today. The church to which you belong, number one. The church to which you belong, is it from heaven or is it from men? You might say, well, it's kind of harsh, really. If it's a church, then it has to be. Surely it's from heaven, right? How would we know any different? Well, you'll find out very soon if you find out what they're teaching. Listen to what's being taught. See the things that they're practicing. They come from heaven, heaven's word, or from men? If it's from heaven, then you can read about it in heaven's message, the New Testament. If it's from heaven, then you'll find that it's a part of that same body, that early church that was built there in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost after the ascension of our Lord. We're sitting on the right hand of the Father, reigning from heaven, establishing His church, and the saved are added to it. Acts 2 and verse 47. The Lord founded His church centuries before Roman Catholicism. Centuries before Protestantism. And on the very heels of Judaism, which brought the church, which brought the Christ to establish the church. And many of them we're reading about here in Matthew 21, they questioned that and rejected that. Number two, the religious name by which you were called, did it come from heaven or did it come from men? You see, the name Christian is God-given. Isaiah prophesied of those who would be called by a new name, Isaiah 62 and verse 2. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians. They're in Antioch. Acts 26, 28, when Agrippa would say unto the apostle Paul, Paul's preaching to him and explaining to him the very plan of God for salvation. He says, Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Simply a Christian. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Especially from our point of view, when you look out into the religious world, and what do we see? We see this religious group and this religious group. This type of Christian, this type of Christian, this type of Christian. When the Bible speaks of two kinds of Christians, faithful and unfaithful. What name do you wear? Is it from heaven or from men? The baptism to which you submitted. From heaven or from men? Now, suppose with me for just a moment. Never heard anything about baptism? You've never heard the word baptism. I know that's hard. Most of us have some kind of religious background and we've heard of baptism. I get that. But just suppose with me for a moment that you've never heard the word baptism. Search for it in heaven's message. And what do we find? Matthew 3:16. Jesus comes on the scene and he was baptized. And he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now when they were both come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8, 36 to 39. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised by the dead from the glory of the Father, we should also walk in newness of life. And then he explains again, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be planted together, or rather raised together in the likeness of his resurrection. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith, the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And then you read Ephesians 4, and verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, that's just a cursory glance. That's just a snapshot of a couple of passages. But when you read that, what would be your honest conclusion about baptism? How baptism might be performed according to heaven's message? How is it authorized? There's no occasion we read about in the New Testament where sprinkling or pouring is used. These individuals were buried. They were buried. It's very clear as well that it's for salvation. It's very clear as well that this is what you find that places one in Christ. Galatians 3 and 27. Again, through that operation of faith. But we have to submit to heaven's baptism for salvation. What about infant baptism? hear individuals talk about being baptized as an infant. I know there are numerous groups that practice this. It didn't start in the first century with the church. It came about much later in the history of time. But again, you search heaven's message, but in vain you will seek it. It's not there. It was never commanded by Christ, but it was one of those instances where along the way, long history's road, added by a man, simply because God's message was not convenient, not good enough for him. The Bible is clear as to who are to be baptized. Those who were taught, Matthew 28:19. Those who believe, Mark 16:16. Those who will repent, Acts 2:38. Those who will confess their faith in Christ, Acts 8:38. And so to administer a baptism to a child too young to be taught, too young to believe, too young to repent, too young to confess faith in Christ is foreign to Scripture. It's not in heaven's message. The worship in which you engage, is it from heaven or is it from men? And just, again, a cursory glance at the religious world. Take, for instance, the Lord's Supper. We read about it in Acts 20:7. We ask the question, well, how often is the Lord's Supper to be taken? My question is, the Bible being clear on it, my question is, at what point did someone come along and say, you know, once a month is enough? Maybe just once a quarter, that'll suffice. We don't want to do it so often that it becomes meaningless to us. And if it becomes, here's the thought, if it becomes meaningless to us, then we're not doing it right. We're not thinking the right way as we approach, and we need to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. Acts 20:7, we see that even the Apostle Paul, he would stay with the church, he would stay there for a whole week, that he might worship together on the first day of the week with those saints. And there they partook of the Lord's Supper. Not because it was a special occasion and that was the time of year to do it, but because that was the expectation that they were going to do on the Lord's day. Because that's what they had been commanded to do. What about the giving of money to support the work of the church? 1 Corinthians 16, upon the first day of the week. That's interesting. The first day of the week. Do you know of any religious group who doesn't take up a collection on the first day of the week? Have you ever thought how meaningless that it might become if we wrote a check on a weekly basis? You see, that logic just doesn't hold, does it? We get it. We understand. Because it's in where our mind is when we come to worship. Whether it's our giving or whether it's the partaking of the Lord's Supper, whether it's listening to a gospel message, whether it's our prayers and our singing. And there again, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves the cheerful giver. Singing, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, singing. That's the authority that we have from heaven. You know, 6 centuries passed before instruments, mechanical instruments of music were added. And in fact, the majority of our early Protestant neighbors, originators, those individuals stood vehemently against the use of instrumental music in their worship. Calling it an ensign to Baal. Pagan worship, essentially. So the question, from heaven or from men? Really, Jesus was trying to get those who really just trying to trip him up. But he was trying to get them to think through these things. He wouldn't be caught in their trickery, but rather would give them opportunity to think about things such as authority as they were questioning him. Is it from heaven or is it from men? And if it's from heaven, this is how they reasoned. Now, they didn't answer this way, but this is how they reasoned. If it's from heaven, there's nothing we can do about it. And he's going to ask us, well, then why are you not doing it? So I think the same question could be asked today of the religious world. If it's from heaven, then why are we not doing it? And if we are, then let's continue in it and stand tall for it. If it's from men, then it should be rejected. And we'll stand tall against it. This is a simple old saying. You got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. But let's make sure that we're standing for the right things. Those things which are from heaven. I hope this lesson is not one that comes across as mean-spirited. That's not my intention whatsoever. My intention is to get us to think, as did Jesus, these individuals, from heaven or men. It's okay to question those things. But when we see the answer, then let's submit to heaven. Let's submit to heaven's message. And so my question to us is, have we? Have you obeyed the gospel? As outlined as we've looked this morning, believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, confessing our faith in Christ, repenting of sin and being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And are we continuing faithfully following heaven's message? If we can help or encourage you this morning, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.